That was pretty bad. There was a, we got an email from the bishop today. He sent a message out yesterday that Father David, Janice, and someone who went with him were the only people from the diocese to go to the School of Prophets in Alabama. And then he had to correct that because there were several people from different parishes that he didn't know about who had represented the diocese that were there. And he said, we were going to send somebody from the cathedral, but we thought it might jeopardize our non-profit status. Yeah.
I sent him a
did you? Okay. Anyway. You know, 501c3, not-for-profit, non-profit status. You know, boom, boom. Yeah, anyway. It's a non-profit. You know, okay. P-R-O-F-I-T, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Not for profit, non profit. Oh, geez. Wow. All right, so Thomas wasn't there. Okay, so Thomas wasn't there. They have this, the other apostles have this vision of Jesus. It's amazing. He comes in there and he talks to them and he has this incredible encounter with Jesus. And then Jesus leaves. And you got to wonder how long it was before Thomas came back. And he comes back. Hey, guys, I got the goods. Here's, you know, 3 loaves of matzah and some... You'll never believe. And he says, no way. Absolutely not. Okay? Then what? Then what? This is a really interesting quote here. It's from page 108 if you want to follow along. It says, there is no record either in scripture or in tradition of the church or other of the others chastening him or trying to straighten him out. The next thing we read is Thomas being present with full acceptance by the 10 the following evening. Okay? Think about that. Nobody tries to correct him. There's no record, no tradition, no, it's not in scripture. This encounter isn't depicted in any of the other gospels. It's only in John. Nobody's like, no, nobody, really, it happened. It did this, this. It's like nothing happened. What happened during the intervening week? Had the community reached out to him? A sound Christian fellowship should be a community of love that demonstrates trust, acceptance, and accountability. It is not always so. How do we deal with people who have their doubts? How do we deal with people who have their issues? Canon Pearson talks about this is why things like Alcoholics Anonymous was founded. Right? Alcoholics Anonymous was founded in part by an Episcopalian priest who needed to deal with his issues in a community that wasn't his faith community because he couldn't find a place in his faith community to talk about it. All right? He needed to go someplace that was completely accepting and completely anonymous. All right? I'm sorry? Yeah, boom, boom. Well, no, a little. I mean, they didn't make up the name for nothing. Did he find it there? How do they treat him? We don't know. It's a huge mystery. It's kind of like Jesus' encounter with Peter the first time. We know he had it. Paul talks about it. Luke talks about it. Nobody else does. What happened? What happened in this week? What were the other guys saying to him? Did they try and talk to him, or did they just like, whatever, he doesn't believe. He doesn't have the faith to believe. He'll never understand. Did they leave him out? What happened? Well, obviously,
what happened, but
well, sure, but what? I mean, we could speculate for another, 12 slides about what happened, but it begs the question: what happened? I mean, if we came here on a Sunday and we had an incredible experience, one of those Sundays that is just a defining moment in the church. And somebody wasn't here, and we came back and said, man, you would not believe what happened. And they actually said, dude, you're pulling my leg. I don't believe you. You're making that up. Well, what do we do? It happened in the sermon time. We didn't even record. It was so good, we didn't even record a sermon that Sunday. Is we just did ministry and went straight to Eucharist.
Bottle looker dance.
Well, had to be a miracle. Okay? What do we do with that guy?
They come to church next Sunday.
Yeah.
The week before, the 10 that were there received the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, if they forgive sins, then they're forgiven.
Okay.
Well, they don't.
Sure.
Maybe they, fresh out of that experience, the day comes.
Okay. So they forgave him. But he's still, I don't know. All right, so, but moving on to the next one. Thomas may have had his doubts, but this is really important. But he had them in the very midst of the community. Thomas does not walk away from the other disciples disgruntled about his doubts, nor do the disciples ask him to take his questions elsewhere. Thomas was with them, his friends, in the midst of his doubts. Yeah, he had his doubts. He didn't believe what happened, but he stayed there. He worked through his issues with the community. He was in amongst the believers. He didn't walk away. All right. And continuing, I don't know what I want to know. Yeah, there you go. Richard Gere moment. I got nowhere else to go. So, no one believed that Jesus was risen until they had seen him. Not the women who went to the tomb, not the 11, not the two on the road to Emmaus. No one. Thomas was not unique in that. All that he wanted was the same evidence that others had been given. But poor old Thomas has been stuck with a nickname, Doubting. It's completely legit. Nobody believed Jesus was risen until they saw him. In fact, the disciples on the road to Emmaus walked with him for God knows how many miles, and they still didn't know he was risen. We don't call them the doubting there, right? Nor do we identify people by their other, you know, failings in this, you know, time. We don't call Peter, I liked how he said this, we don't call Peter denying Peter, or John ambitious John, or Andrew runaway Andrew, or any of the other guys the runaway apostles. You know, at Gethsemane, all of them turn tail and run. One of the theories is that there's a passage in Mark, and it's only in Mark, that there was a young man who, one of the guards tried to grab him, and he grabbed his garment, and the kid shuffled off the garment and ran away naked. It's only in Mark, and there's a theory that says that was actually Mark, and that was Mark working himself into the narrative because it was inappropriate to include yourself in the narrative. And to say, you know, I'm he, but because that's the only place where that guy appears, that probably is Mark putting himself in the story anonymously because the kid's not named. Okay, so we don't call Mark, you know, little naked boy Mark. Okay, Thomas believed. So why do we call him Doubting Thomas? It's truly unfair. All right, next slide says, honest doubt is part of a maturing faith. Scripture encourages us to help, not ridicule those who have doubt. The Epistle of Jude commands us to have mercy on some who are wavering. Frederick Buchner says that if we don't have doubts, we're either kidding ourselves or asleep. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is fear. Pretty profound. And then, you gotta love the names for these guys. I skipped a whole page, excuse me. Kevin Martin puts it this way: doubt is the anvil on which belief is formed. And by the way, how do you form things on an anvil? By pounding it with a hammer in fire over and over again. Lovely. A faith that never wrestles with the hard questions is untested and remains shallow, making one vulnerable to the loss of faith when encountering the hard parts of life. Fyodor Dostoevsky notes, "My Hosanna has passed through a great furnace of doubts." That's not the full quote. The full quote says, "It is not as a child I confess Jesus Christ. My Hosanna has passed through a great furnace of doubts." The quote is from the novel The Brothers Karamazov, which is regarded as probably one of the best novels of Russian literature. It's a great quote. My Hosanna has passed through a great furnace of doubts. How do we know? I mean, if you think about metallurgy, if you think about the way that metal is formed, if you just have a piece of metal that's never been refined in the fire, it bends, it breaks. It's through fire and through repeated bending and forging that metal becomes reinforced and metal becomes hard and durable. It's a really great analogy. So, by the way, Thomas didn't just deny everything. It seems that Thomas was rewarded because he was willing to express his doubts as he sought answers. He doubted, but he did something about that doubt. And when sufficient facts presented themselves, he put his trust in Christ and did not indulge in irresponsible doubt. Because note, others get really chastened for their doubt. You can't just be like, "I don't believe that," and get off the hook. We note in the New Testament, doubt is often challenged and sometimes even faulted. In a previous chapter, we saw how Jesus called those on the road to Emmaus foolish and slow of heart to believe. In the prelude to the Christmas story, Zechariah's skepticism of the angel Gabriel's announcement was punished by his temporarily being struck mute. But not Thomas. I'm sorry, it was the next slide. What he said. So the disciples on the road to Emmaus are scolded because of their unbelief and their slowness of heart to believe. And Zechariah is literally struck mute. He can't speak for the entire duration of his wife's pregnancy until he makes a faith statement on a slate with a piece of chalk. Okay? So it's not like you can just be completely disbelieving and get off scot-free. Never mind. Not the night for puns. Thomas doesn't get chastened. He doesn't get chastised. But how do you dispel these doubts if and when you have them? Because we're all going to have them at some point in time. This is another good quote. "The habit of keeping company with Jesus will result in a secure relationship of love which fosters faith. Walking in the way of Christ each day can gradually dispel doubt until it withers away through lack of attention." Where is that? That is on... I stopped writing the page number right there. It would be probably somewhere on page 110, 111, somewhere around there. Faith needs to be fed and doubt needs to be starved through prayer, study, service, witness, and worship. Okay? So it's like the old analogy of the two dogs or two coyotes, where it's an old Indian metaphor or parable, more or a fable, whatever you want to call it. Two dogs warring in your soul. One is the good one, one is the bad one. And the child says, "Oh, grandfather, how will I know who the one, which dog will win, whichever one you feed?" Okay. Well, what are you going to feed? Are you going to feed faith or are you going to feed doubt? Well, you feed faith by walking with Christ. And feeding faith by walking with Christ inherently starves doubt. If you spend time brooding on those doubts, you're going to encourage them, you're going to nourish them. You know, if you focus on your relationship with Christ, those doubts wither by lack of attention. Okay, now, here we are. Now I get to the other good name. German theologian Helmut Thielicke, commenting on artwork depicting the still-doubting Thomas, states that, although he stands outside in a state of unmastered doubt, Thomas is encircled by a halo, the aura of a saint. Again, recall how the father of the demoniac boy said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." We might hear Thomas say, "I have my doubts, but I do believe in Jesus." Okay? Let's go ahead and move on. Let's skip the next three slides and skip the discussion questions and go on to chapter 7, Thomas's faith, my Lord and my God. All right, so he starts off with a question that's fairly interesting. He says, why does Mary get a don't hold on to me and Thomas get put your hand in my side and your finger in the holes in my hand? I beg your pardon? Okay. And his answer is, for Mary to touch Jesus in the garden would be to go back to how it all used to be. She would have Jesus where she wanted him. For Thomas to touch Jesus would be to step out of his routine of living on the margins and to face his fears. For Thomas to touch Jesus meant that there was no going back to the living the way he used to. Okay? So, to reinterpret, for Mary to hold on to Jesus was going back to what had happened before the crucifixion. You're here, you're back, you're alive. We can run off into Galilee and not necessarily live happily ever after, because I don't buy that whole Mary Magdalene Jesus romance thing. I don't think that's legit. But we can carry on. We can go back to the way it was before we came into Jerusalem a week ago. Okay? Don't do that, Mary. That's not how it's going to be. Don't hold on to me like that. Okay? For Thomas, it's totally different. Thomas, touch me, means the opposite. For Thomas to touch him means 100% the different. It is not going to be the way it used to be, because we're not going to go running off into Galilee and live like we did a week before. It means that everything's changed. Yes?